John chapter 4, if you will. I want to begin reading in verse 19, and I want to read through verse 26. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19 and reading through verse 26. As we come to God's Word, can I ask you a question? Are you ready to receive it? Has the Holy Spirit tilled the soil of your heart to receive His precious seed? David cried out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Will you pray as we come to God's Word? Father, before us is the everlasting truth. Before us is the words of God, or the words of God, Holy Spirit breathed through human authors and preserved in your providence all these years, that it might be applied by your grace to our hearts and lives. We come to you with all kinds of thoughts, with all kinds of circumstances, even this day and in the week gone by. And we confess that we are easily distracted. But Lord, here we are. And we thank you for the privilege to gather as a family in your presence and to hear your word. Would you prepare us for that? Lord, where there is sin, we confess it to you. Where there is need so overwhelming that we can't see beyond it, we carry it in our hands before your throne of grace, and we let our request be made known to you. Lord, I don't know where every individual in this place might be, spiritually, physically, emotionally, intellectually. But I know, Holy Spirit, that you can take the truth of your word and apply it to our lives. And that's our desire, even now. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 19. Before I read it, I want to back up with you and I want to remind you of this woman at the well that Jesus meets with. Okay? You've heard this story before. We've added those little sound effects, by the way, those little static moments. That's in case any of you nod off. That'll bring you right back. John chapter 4 talks about Jesus coming to Samaria for this Samaritan woman. And he encounters her there at the well. And he talks to her, which doesn't sound strange to you and me, but it is very strange. And he comes in conversation to the place in verse 19 after he has named for her what she has been through in her past and her very sin. And he tells her details about her life and overwhelms her. And she says one of my favorite verses in Scripture, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Of course you can. But it's interesting what happens next. This Samaritan woman who has been touched at the heart by Christ, God in human flesh, there at the well, I think is a little bit uncomfortable because he's put his finger on her sin. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit do that in your life? Where he just kind of taps you on the shoulder and he goes, "Can we talk about this?" What do you do when he does that? Do you get uncomfortable? Do you welcome the embrace of a loving Holy Spirit? Or do you change the subject? Now she sees that he's a prophet, And so she initially goes at that point to this debate that Jews and Samaritans had over where they worship. Let's have a theological debate. That seems safe. That's not quite so personal. That's not talk about my sin anymore. And she shifts gears because she recognizes who he is. And maybe it's a real issue in her heart and mind. What's right? Maybe he can help me. Maybe she has an inclination of who he is and is kind of testing him to find out for sure. But I think that she's maybe being safe here and redirecting. Our fathers, verse 20, worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. I find it interesting that as Jesus responds to this lady, that he never goes back per se to the discussion about the man that she's living with, not married to, hello. And he doesn't go back to the various husbands that she's had over the years. He doesn't address that again per se. And he really doesn't answer her question as she might think. Jesus declared, verse 21, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." A friend of mine told me about an opportunity that he had to go out on an aircraft carrier, you know, just a typical Sunday afternoon cruise, right? And out to sea they went, and they were enabled to watch this incredible display put on before them. In fact, a relative who was on board with him, who gave him the invitation, was kind of astounded that they actually got to see what they saw. Aircraft taking off, landing, aircraft going by and actually bombing targets not too far from the ship, going overhead, hovering, doing all kinds of incredible maneuvers. But the one that really struck me was one, he said, that they were instructed what they were about to see, and this aircraft comes by at the speed of sound and then touches it up just a notch and actually broke the sound barrier. This friend of mine told me that he watched and it was thick and kind of hazy. And he said when he broke the sound barrier, he could actually see it on that hot day. The atmosphere changed and he could actually see that sound barrier being broken. That ain't nothing. You're about to see the Lord Jesus Christ break the sin barrier. Did you see it? Did you see what Jesus just did in that passage? This is a lady, so he breaks the barrier between men and women that existed. Do you understand that she's a Samaritan, Jews who intermarried with foreigners, and the real Jews looked down on them because they intermarried with foreigners. So now he's breaking the racial barrier. He breaks the sin barrier when he introduces himself as the Savior of the world to this lady. I like what Piper says. Listen to this. This will blow you away. If you miss the sin barrier, hear these words and maybe he'll help you see it. If people are spiritually asleep, you have to shock them. By the way, Dylan's here today. And just for the record, Ed Isley and Alva Humphreys were on the front row and I pointed it out that he was asleep before I started preaching. And I want that to be clear. If people are spiritually asleep, you have to shock them, Piper says. Startle them, scandalize them. If you want them to hear what you have to say. Jesus was especially good at this. Now watch this. When he wants to teach us something about worship, he uses a whore. You awake yet? Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right, but you've had five, and the man you sleep with now is not your husband. She was shocked. We're shocked. But Jesus simply sits there on the edge of the well with his hands folded, looking at the woman with razors in his eyes, ready to teach us about worship. Now, as I listen to this passage of Scripture, I go back a few verses, and the disciples went to McDonald's to pick up some Happy Meals. And I go, Jesus, why didn't you tell your disciples what you wanted them to know about worship? Has he got your attention yet? Can you hear him now? Jesus is constantly doing this in his ministry. He's constantly going, wow. Now, if you were going to give some instruction for the church, Faith Church in 2007 on worship, would you use this lady to do it? No, she's sinful. No kidding. Jesus has our attention, and he has some things that he wants us to hear about worship. This is an incredible story, and it's about Jesus seeking and saving that which was lost. And it's greater than that, because the purpose for which he saves this lady is found in the text that we just read. Verse 23, at the end of the verse, the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers, listen, the Father seeks. He's going after them. Okay, here's a lady. She's been married umpteen times. She probably doesn't get along real well with the ladies in the community. She's living with some guy. Maybe she's given up on marriage. It's the only way she gets the bills paid. And she has a miserable existence. And do you know what this passage says about that lady? She's the kind of person that the Father's looking for to worship him. Wow! I'm awake. I don't think if this lady walked into our congregation that she would be the most attractive in terms of we would just look at her as a spiritual giant. In fact, the temptation would be, do you see who's over there on the other side? Can you believe she's here? No way. Whose husband's she trying to steal now? Do you know she was married 5 times? No, I think it was 6. Are you sure? No. I think she's living with so-and-so. That scumbag. That would be the temptation. But what I read here is that Jesus is telling her the Father's heart. Jesus, don't tell her that. Your disciples will be back in a few minutes. Tell them. Oh, you want to talk about the disciples, do you? Do you want to talk about their spit-shined lives and how perfect they were when Jesus found them? You want to go there? See, this is amazing to me that we're talking about what's on the Father's heart and it's worship, and he looks around for people to worship him. And what does he see? Oh, I know some of us have this spit-shined, polished outside, but inside we're really no different than this woman that Jesus found. Let's be ruthlessly honest. Well, Carl, I've not done... Oh, please, let's talk about our hearts. I'm not as concerned about the externals as I am about my own heart. So what is it, Jesus? What do you want us to know? And the first thing I want you to write down is this. It's profound. It's simple. You know it. Worship is important. It's important. The Father seeks worshipers. Can I just interject here that he doesn't need them? Did you know that? Don't be tempted to go down the trail that somehow God has to be energized by our worship, or he will kind of flounder and run out of gas, so to speak. Don't think of God that way. God doesn't need my worship. He delights in it. And I need to worship Him. And He understands that. And so He seeks me. That's a pretty cool God. It's important enough to Him that He seeks worshipers. Aidan Wilson Tozer once said, "We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God." Now, if we're honest, would we say that we've been preoccupied with a few other things this week? Are you preoccupied with God? The English word worship is used over 100 times in our English Bibles, in our English translations, in 66 books of the Bible. God calls His people to worship all the way back in the beginnings of the Old Testament, and you'll find it everlasting in the book of Revelation. It's from front to back. The Samaritan woman at the well didn't just need a Savior, she needed a God. The God, the object of worship. Here's how Ralph Waldo Emerson put it. "The gods we worship write their names on our faces. Be sure of that. And a man will worship something. Have no doubt about that. He may think that his tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of his heart, but it will come out. That which dominates will determine his life and character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming." How can you tell when something's important in your life? Is it how you're willing to rearrange your schedule in order for this to happen? Is it the money that you're willing to invest in whatever it is? How important is worship to you? If we pulled out our Palm Pilots and checked our schedules, would you look on the calendar and find a blocked out time for personal worship? Time for personal prayer? Time that you just adore your God? Read His Word? Is Sunday morning a priority? It is today because you're here. Is your calendar at the top, preoccupied with God, so that whether it's at work or whether it's on a lunch appointment or whether it's at home or whether it's mowing the grass, are you doing it all to the glory of God? Is your life a preoccupation with God? See, that's what I hear Jesus telling this lady. This is important. Important enough to shock us to pay attention. Second thing I want you to know, that you have to worship in spirit. See, worship is not a place. Worship is not a checklist of material externals. Cindy and I, years and years ago, visited a church. I'm not going to tell you where. It was in another state. And she found a bulletin left out in the hallway, and maybe in the ladies' restroom, and the order of worship was checked off. Wow, we made it through that part, got through that part. I did my duty today, God. Worship isn't a checklist of externals. Well, I did my Bible reading, I did my prayer, and ain't I something, God? You know, you can go through the whole list of externals and not touch worship. Now, some of you are looking at your bulletins to see if you're checking it off. Get your eraser out. Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus speaks and says, "You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. I hope your worship is a connection with the living God, not a checklist of externals. C.S. Lewis put it this way: as long as you notice and have to count the steps, you're not dancing. You're just learning how to dance. A good shoe is a shoe you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. The perfect church service, listen, would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. What happened in your church service? Beats me. I just met God there. Well, what'd y'all sing? I don't have a clue. But my heart came out of my mouth. I was so connected with God. It's a spiritual connection with God who is spirit. And that only happens when the Holy Spirit does something inside of us. And that's what I see happening as Jesus seeks out this woman at the well. I see a work of the Holy Spirit in her heart. And Jesus says, it's not a place, ma'am. You must, it's important, you must worship in spirit. I'll prove to you it's not a place. Go over one book to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 16 and begin with me at verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Remember Paul and Silas? They were going to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit which she predicted the future. You know the story, right? And God uses Paul and Silas to change this girl's life, and then her owner finds out that he doesn't have the money-making machine that this girl once was, and they're mad, and they want to get rid of Paul and Silas. Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. What do you do at that point? There's a theme song I think they used to do in Hee Haw that kind of comes to mind. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And we laugh, but that's what some of us would be singing. What did I do to deserve this, God? All I was doing was taking Jesus to these people. And this happens? I don't deserve this, God. What in the world happened here? Is that what Paul and Silas did? About midnight, these guys have been beat to a pulp, you people. They have been just abused by the crowd. And it's midnight. Maybe they couldn't sleep because of the pain. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Now wait a minute, Paul and Silas. How can you do that in prison? Worship isn't a place, it's a verb. And it's a spiritual connection with the living God. It must take place in spirit. And it wasn't the place, per se, that caused them to worship. It was a spiritual connection with the living God. They understood more than probably I did, or would have, had I found myself there in prison at midnight. Is yours a spiritual connection? Are you here this morning just to go through the motions? Or are you here to meet with the living God? Do you wake up each day looking forward to His presence? On those nights when I can finally get a good night's sleep and actually sleep in the morning, I don't like to go to sleep. You do this? I like to lay there and savor that feeling. I don't have to get up early in the morning. But you know what happens? I go to sleep. And I don't want to. I just want to just relish that feeling. Do you so look forward to the presence of God in your lives Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that you just don't even want to go to sleep because you won't be aware of His presence while you're sleeping? It's a spiritual connection with the living God, and it ought to characterize our lives, not just our worship service. Have you invested any time in prayer concerning your own heart this day? Have you prepared for this time as a family? Or did you come in totally unprepared? Ho-hum, another worship service. Or did you come here prayed up, so to speak, talking to God? God, what would you do this morning as we worship you together? How would you work in my life? How would you use me around the pew and the people next to me? What would you have me learn as you proclaim the truth of your word to me this morning? What would you have me change, Holy Spirit? Is that how you came in this morning? Just excited about what God might do? And did you ask Him to? Did you pray for me, your pastor, this day, that I would be able with boldness and clarity connect not only with the living God and His word, but with you, His people? I'm amazed sometimes when I talk to you after a worship service and you say, man, when you said such and such, and I go, I said that? Or occasionally someone will say, you were looking in our windows this week, weren't you? No, but I can tell you who was. Do you pray that God's Spirit would flow freely in our midst? It's a spiritual connection with the living God, and we must worship Him in spirit. Have you asked God for His Spirit to turn the lights on and ready your heart for worship? See, go back to point one. It's important to God. Worship is. Is it important to you and me? Do you spend the day? Do you spend your life in worship? Are you doing all to the glory of God? It's important, and you must do it in spirit. And you must do it, thirdly, in truth. You must worship in truth. Worship must be about who Jesus is. He is the truth. In verse 26, this dialogue goes to a place where the lady goes, well, the Messiah's coming someday and He'll explain all of this. And He'll sort all this out for us about where we're supposed to worship. She still doesn't get it. Worship isn't aware. And Jesus says, I, the one who is speaking to you, am He. I'm telling you about worship, ma'am. And the guy you're looking forward to His coming, I'm right here. Worship must be about Jesus. And this lady is finally meeting Jesus. It makes no sense to worship a God you don't know. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. If you know Jesus, you know God. Remember the Bo Knows t-shirts? Bo Jackson, the running back? Bo knows this, Bo knows that. I saw a great t-shirt one time, and on the back it said, but does Bo know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you know this God. And worship has to be about Jesus, who is the truth. Worship must also be driven by the Word of God, which is the truth. The Samaritan woman needed to know the God of worship. She needed to know that worship was not a place. And she discovered those facts in the living Word who was Jesus. How do we know to worship God? How do we know what that looks like? Because we have the Word of God to inform us, to educate us, to lead us in worship. She was oblivious. And it interests me that Jesus takes her down this path where she has to discover and come clean with her sin, at least put it out there on the table and expose her need. Don't you try to hide your need from Jesus. Because if you don't need a Savior, you'll never get to the place of worship. But if you understand your incredible sin and need, then in Christ you will understand what it means to be a worshiper of the living God. That's the pathway, you see. That's what the Scriptures inform us. It must be driven by the Word of God. It must be genuine. Heart worship, honoring the God of gods, the King of kings. Luke chapter 7 tells the story of a sinful woman with an alabaster jar. She crashes a party given by Simon the Pharisee, who invited Jesus to his house. This woman, as Jesus reclined at the table with his feet probably out from the table behind him, wets his feet with her tears and wipes them off with her hair. And she takes this expensive perfume and pours it on his feet. That's worship. It's important to God. Is it important to you? It's a connection that takes place spiritually that requires the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts to prepare us to be connected to the God who is Spirit. It finds expression in the externals, but it is driven and it must be in spirit and in truth. Worship. Pray with me. Father, worship is an exploration that I believe will take us eternity to uncover, for worship is about an infinite God. I confess that sometimes, Father, I am preoccupied with something other than you. And I haven't completely figured out how to take all the cares of this world and to walk with you and watch you handle them. Sometimes I confess I try to handle them myself. That's not worship. Thank you that worship is important, that we need to worship. Thank you for seeking us out to be worshipers of the living God. Thank you for receiving our worship and for delighting in it. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how to connect with the living God in spirit and in truth. May our worship not be about a place or about externals, but may it be about a connection with the living Christ, and may everything that we do as a body at Faith Church be invisible. And may all that we do in song, in giving, in word, in prayer, may all of it put you front and center. May all of it facilitate for these, your children, your sheep. May it facilitate our worship, our connection in spirit and in truth with the living God. For we ask it in your Son's name, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.